Thank you, Claire. Long reading, eh? Thirsty. See what I did there? It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Amazing. Hold on, let me get myself organised. Before I got up to speak, I've put my hand in my pocket and I felt the screw out of my glasses. Gary has sellotaped them for me. I don't know if God's telling me, don't read it, just say it. Anyway, a beautiful story, thank you, Claire. Maybe it's one that you've heard many times, maybe it's new for you this morning, but before we get going, I just want to say the word story to me conjures up something that's maybe mythical or made up in some way. It's not. Jesus did make this journey from Judea to Galilee, and this woman who isn't named, just given a description, the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well, she did have a name. She did exist. Anyway, good morning, everybody. Are you wondering why I'm not at that microphone and I'm at this microphone? And me. Let me tell you how I got here. A few years ago, God started revealing something to me in a new way. You see, in 2020, just after my dad passed away, my poor mum started getting Alzheimer's. And very quickly, our relationship changed. In fact, over time, it reversed, and I became like a mother to her. And all of a sudden, I felt like I'd lost both my parents, like I was nobody's daughter. And that was really heavy to carry. It began to give me such limiting beliefs in who I was, in my identity. Well, God started graciously and gently showing me what it is to be his daughter, a daughter of a king. And over the last 5 years or so, and particularly of late, he's led me to wanting to step into the sandals of any woman that's had a conversation with Jesus, to learn more of what that means to be the daughter of a king, especially the unnamed women, the ones with no identity or carrying a heavy load. So when this week's reading came up, Amanda asked me to speak on this amazing meeting of Jesus and a woman. Well, here I am. And whether you're a woman or you love a woman, a wife, a daughter, a sister, I think this reading is for everybody. Would you pray with me before I start? Lord, thank you for your living word. Would you open our ears and hearts this morning that we might know you more deeply, the one who created us, the one who gives us identity. Help the thoughts and words you've given me to share show us something fresh today. If this is a story we already know, may my words be new. May my words be your words, Spirit-led. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hear me, Ruth? Ruth, can you hear me? No. I'll speak up. So last week, Deborah, brilliantly, brought to life Nicodemus spending life time with Jesus. Do you remember? He was Jewish, wealthy, male, a Pharisee. In sharp contrast, this week's reading is about a very different kind of person encountering Jesus. If you have your Bible or a church Bible, we're in John's Gospel. So that's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and chapter 4. I'm just going to go back one sentence from where Claire started to read. If you can have the first slide, please, Cathy. Now, he had to go through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat back down by the well. It was about noon. The important thing to notice here is verse 4. He had to go through Samaria. Had to. The Greek word used here is dei, D-E-I, which means it is necessary, or closer to our word must. And John uses it several times in his gospel, and each time he's referring to a divine necessity, not a logistical necessity. So it was divinely necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Hold that thought. The next thing for us to appreciate is, written between these lines, there is a lot of history. I don't know about you, but the word Samaritan brings to me, mind to me, the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the despised Samaritan crosses the road to help the Jew who's been beaten and left for dead, whilst everybody else walks by. Do you remember? Well, what might be lost on us 2,000 years later in that parable and in our reading today is there is serious beef between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's deep. Not like Blues and Villa. It goes back centuries. So on the map you can see Judea at the bottom in orange, Samaria in blue, and Galilee above. 2 Kings 17 tells of the Assyrian Empire conquering Israel. So that's all of that area, right from Damascus all the way down. They deported most of the Israelites to live elsewhere in the Assyrian Empire, and they brought in other conquered people to replace them. You can read the whys and wherefores about that this afternoon if you like. 2 Kings. Some of the Israelites who remained ended up marrying these people who were moved in. And the generations that came up from those marriages were the Samaritans. As you can imagine, tension grew between this group and the Jewish people who hadn't intermarried. They became known as outsiders, not fully Jewish. They had to build their own temple because they weren't allowed to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They were considered in Hebrew am ha-aretha, which means unclean, a word that would have been used for lepers. And then closer to Jesus' time on earth, the Samaritans were also influenced by the Greeks. They conquered the land. They brought their culture and philosophy. And although the Samaritans still worshipped Yahweh, they began to be more and more blended, further and further away from the true Jewish people. And so all of this meant that the Jews and the Samaritans were brought up. In fact, it was thought to be virtuous to hate each other. So knowing that bit of history, let's go back to our text. He had to go through Samaria. Did Jesus travel back to Galilee the long way round, avoiding Samaria, like every other Jew, round, taking 3 days? No. God has a divine plan for him. He heads due north on purpose, because there's someone he wants to meet on purpose. So let's go back to our reading. They're near a well. That's where they've stopped. Two things to look at here. Firstly, the well. We might be mistaken in thinking that Jesus stopped at the well purely because he was thirsty. After all, it was noon. It was the heat of the day. And although I'm sure this is true, there's something much more important here. The Bible is full of events that happen at a well, and nearly all of them are attached to marriages or betrothals. Wells were seen as significant, romantic, divinely appointed meeting places. It was where Isaac met Rebecca, Jacob met Rachel, and Moses met Zipporah, to name but a few. And this well, this is the famous well of Jacob from Genesis 33 and 48. Secondly, Jesus was tired. Anyone here tired? I didn't sleep very well last night. I just thought this was such a welcome one-liner, a throwaway almost. He knows what it is to be weary on the journey. He really is only at the beginning of what he's about to go through on our behalf, the journey that this Lent period that we're in now is all about, leading up to Easter. And he is tired. He knows what it's like. If you're feeling tired today, God says, I know. I can be with you in this. Just a small one-liner, but I thought it was worth pausing on. So back to our reading, verse 6. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? There's some real upside down stuff going on here. The woman has come to fill her jar in the middle of the day. Imagine the heat and dust and toil of that long walk up from Sychar. I bet she was tired just like Jesus. You see, the other women come at the beginning of the day, in the cool, all together. Imagine the oversharing, ladies, on that journey. The laughter and fellowship, advice and support that went on those walks every morning. So, our woman, is she hoping not to see anybody by coming on her own at noon? Is she ashamed of something? Is she cast out by all the other women? And if so, why? Well, Jesus knows her story and why she's there in the middle of the day. He knows she's an outsider, seen as ritually unclean and feels she doesn't belong. He knows she has a name, and that makes her his people. And so the divine plan starts to unfold. Jesus speaks to her, crossing and breaking the cultural boundaries and norms of the day. Not only is she a Samaritan and a Jew who hate each other, she's a woman and he's a man. They're not supposed to speak to each other. The men are not supposed to be alone in public with a woman. And she is ritually unclean and he's a rabbi. He's actively working against sexism and racism, and I love that about him. He meets her where she is, with the thing at that moment that they have in common, H2O. And he asks her for a drink. Now, all the time, she is very aware of everything we've just said. She knows she shouldn't even be talking to him. And she is like, how can you, a Jew, be asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? See, she doesn't know yet. She's come to fill her water jar, but Jesus has come to fill her soul. He's opening up the guest list to the kingdom, not just to the Jews or the men or the holy, healthy and wealthy, but to everyone who believes in him. And so they talk water. Next slide, please, Kathy. So we're in verse 10 now. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? You see, bless her, she's still talking about physical water. Maybe her eyes are fixed on her problems, so she doesn't take on what Jesus is really saying. But he's offering her a spiritual answer to the deepest cry of her heart. He's offering her a relationship with God through him, which brings life-giving, life-transforming power and love. You see, physical water, relationships, a well-paid job, a wardrobe full of clothes, being someone's daughter, or whatever it is we think brings us happiness, only temporarily satisfies. The water Jesus gives, living water, wells up to eternal life. It's constant spiritual nourishment that satisfies our soul's deepest thirst. Even an outcast Samaritan, with everything that water jar she's carrying represents, even me, even you. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She replies, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Now, Jesus is starting to talk about her thirst again, but this time, her thirst to be loved. A really normal, built-in part of being human, right? To be loved. She's had a lot of husbands, five. And she isn't even married to the man she's currently with. And maybe she's part of some elaborate tragedy where somehow each of her husbands have died and she's become subject of the Torah law that states when a husband dies, to carry on his line, the next youngest brother should marry his widow. And if this brother dies, the next brother should marry her, and so on and so forth. And if this had been the case, maybe the last brother has refused to marry her because, well, all the others have died. Maybe the system has twisted God's intention for marriage. A man after man has divorced her, casting her out for any reason they deem unseemly. Even ruining a meal was sufficient for divorce in those days. Not anymore, luckily. Or maybe she had so many husbands because she was always thirsty to be loved. Man after man, divorce after divorce, because she was searching for her worth, her identity, in the wrong place, when only God could give her that. Whatever the reason, and we don't know, she's about to find hope and healing in Jesus. By this well, in this sacred spiritual place of romance, betrothal and marriage, the place that is the most painful and disappointing part of her life, Jesus' words hit home. And what does she do? She changes the subject. Verse 19, she says, "Oh, I see you're a prophet. Well, in that case, I have some questions." And she asks Jesus about worship. She refers to the temples, how Samaritans aren't allowed in the Jerusalem temple. Jesus tells her, "Woman, a time is coming and has now come when you won't need a place you must go to access God." He says, "True worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And having living water through Jesus, we don't need a mountain or a temple. We can worship in spirit. We can be in a school hall and meet with God. Because it's about our spirit. And in truth, because it's really hard to worship God with this thing in between. It comes with an honest heart. Here I am, Lord, broken. I made this choice. I've had this experience. I've had five husbands. Here it all is, God. And he can work with that, with our honesty, because he's interested in the truth. He doesn't want you to carry that stuff around, making it your identity. He wants to restore the true you. And so the final piece of the divine plan falls into place. Slide three, please, Kat. It wasn't the water he came for, it was me. And Jesus tells her, the one you're waiting for to explain everything and make everything right, it's me. I am he. She, verse 28, leaving her water jar, went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who's told me everything I've done. He told me the truth. Could this be the Messiah? And the Samaritans came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. She gets it. And through this brief interaction, her life story is changed forever. She finds what no one else will give her, what no one else can give her. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Folks, she leaves her jar behind. It may have been the physical thing that brought her to Jesus that day, but her water jar represents the shame. It was the shame that brought her to the well at noon. It was the shame that made her come alone. She leaves her shame and shamelessly runs. God chooses her, the last person you would expect, to be the first person to whom Jesus explicitly and openly reveals the fact that he is the promised Messiah. And she immediately runs back to the village to share the news. She leads many to believe. Last slide, please, Kat. So here are my 3 points. Every good sermon has to have 3 points. Here they are. Friends, Jesus is for everyone. Don't count yourself out. She wasn't a Jewish man, holy, healthy, wealthy, and he made sure of it. Our girl was the most unexpected kind of person for this to happen to. A broken woman with a broken past who had very low expectations, an outcast, ritually unclean, and he still chose her. He has a divine plan for us, and he's opened up the guest list. All of this happened in her place of brokenness, at a well, a place of betrothal and marriage, the most painful part of her life, where her shame had become her identity. Jesus took her shame and swapped it for being part of the bride of Christ. He took her shame and she became a messenger, a bringer of good news. She became an evangelist. And please hear me when I say, I'm not guaranteeing that he will heal us and fix us of whatever it is we are carrying. He might, but even if he doesn't, I can guarantee you that he wants to free us of carrying it as our identity. He wants to free us of carrying it alone. He's got strength and power and grace to do that for you and me. In Isaiah 61, it says, God wants to bestow on us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Finally, Jesus quenches our thirst. Jesus' offer signifies that he is the source of spiritual life, offering to fill the thirst that worldly pleasures cannot satisfy and make us his. He clears the temples of our hearts to fill them so that we can worship in spirit and truth. He wants to restore our true selves. But he doesn't want to take something out of our hands, leaving us empty and thirsty. He has other things for us, good news. Folks, he wants to meet us at the well. Once she drank deeply of the water which quenches all thirst, the Samaritan woman no longer had any need for the well she had up until now counted on. She left her water jar behind. It was testimony that the water which she once relied on couldn't compare to what Jesus offers. She left her water jar behind. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you with our water jars, that you have sweet things for us instead, that we can drink deeply from the well of living water that you offer us. Help us to take courage, to know you created us, you give us identity. In you there is hope, a divine plan, there is freedom, and there is grace available to all who believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.